It's entitled Vigilant or Devoured. Vigilant or Devoured. You know, we cover some heavy things here at this church, and I don't apologize for that. I want to cover heavy things. This isn't a light place. This isn't a light book. God is not to be taken lightly. There's a gravity. There's a heaviness with God. There's a glory. That's what glory is. It's like a heaviness with God. And so when you come into this place, we're talking about heavy things. And, you know, I leave here, and I'm like emotionally drained when I leave this building. I want you to understand something. It's not like, well, man, that's not good, Jordan. What can we do to fix that? That's by design. That's the way it should be. We're talking about heavy, weighty things. People's eternities are at stake in this building. If I take something that is so heavy as the infinite God and treat it lightly, I'm misrepresenting Him. I'm a false teacher. These are heavy things. You can't make them light. You cannot make Christ light. You cannot make the cross light. These are the heaviest things in existence. And so this morning, this is a heavy message entitled Vigilant or Devoured. And it's a heavy message by design. Looking in verses, we begin in verses 8 through 9. If you would please stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. I want you to listen to what Peter is writing here. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, inspired by the Spirit, but he's also speaking from experience. Listen to what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Tell me that this is a light statement. Be sober. Be vigilant. Those are imperatives. You got to do something. How did Christianity become passive? Someone explain to me how Christianity became so passive. We just sit back. Explain it. I don't find it. You know how many imperatives are in the New Testament? Over 1,500. It's active. You got to do something. You're not saving yourselves. It's not works-based salvation. But you got to do something. You got to wake up. You know who sits back and doesn't do anything? A dead man. A spiritually dead person sits and does nothing. Inactivity, passive. There's nothing more passive than a dead person. And if you're spiritually dead, you're passive. But if you're saved, if you've been brought to life through Christ, you're active. Be sober. Do it. You have to do it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Imperatives. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Is that true? You believe the devil exists? I do. I think Satan is real. And I think he's doing exactly what the Holy Spirit told us he's doing. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this warning. You've told us what to do. We all sit here and wonder, what's God's plan for my life? What should I do? I don't know what to do. 1,500 imperatives. Do this, don't do that. Be sober. Be vigilant. We say no. And we destroy our lives and wonder how it happened. It's insane. And it's hard to watch. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be sober. If we don't know what that means, help us to not rest until we find out what does it mean to be sober and to be vigilant. I must know because I don't want to be devoured. I don't want anyone in this room to be devoured, but there will be people in this room who are devoured. Why? Because they were not sober and they were not vigilant as you told them to be. And it won't be funny and it won't be light when destruction comes into their life. So God, we don't want to be funny or light this morning before it happens. We want to issue the warning with the appropriate amount of emotion, with the appropriate amount of passion. These are serious things, and I hope we take them seriously. Wake us up out of our stupor, our drunkenness, to complacency and passivity. And help us to be sober-minded and vigilant, on edge, on our toes, ready, well-trained for what's going to come at us. Father, please do this through your Spirit. I can't make it happen. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. I can be ignored and ignored and ignored. God, I pray that your Spirit would speak this morning. Not me, but your Spirit speaking to the hearts, the people in this room. One or two things will happen. They'll either be vigilant or they'll be devoured. I'll either be vigilant or I'll be devoured. And time will tell which it'll be. God, I pray for your power to be manifested here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Some pretty extreme wording. Pretty extreme imagery. What does this devouring look like? Have you ever known someone who Satan devoured? Is this hypothetical or has this actually happened to someone? If so, what does it look like? This is very vivid imagery, but it's also very appropriate. If you were to witness someone being mauled by a lion, if you were to see that, if you were to go to a public zoo or something like that, a lion gets out and was to get a hold of someone and maul someone, for the rest of your life you would never forget that. It would be impressed and implanted on your mind. You would never forget that image. And if you experienced yourself, David Livingston, missionary to Africa, walked back and forth across the entire continent of Africa 3.5 times. At one point he had a lion attack him, jumped on him, and mauled his shoulder. He was never for the rest of his life able to lift his arm above this right here. David Livingston, you might have heard the quote, David Livingston, I presume, where this journalist was going to try to go and document the things he was doing in Africa as a missionary. Well, he was mauled by a lion, and I promise you this, once you experience something like that, you would never forget it for the rest of your life. He lost use of that arm for the rest of his life. The effect of that devouring was permanent. This is very vivid imagery, but it's also very appropriate. So what does this look like? You know, people aren't walking around missing arms and legs with deep scars down the side of their face. So maybe this isn't real. Maybe this isn't what... maybe Peter's just being dramatic and exaggerating. What are we talking about here? We're talking about being spiritually devoured. And I can tell you, across the room, you may say, okay, good, it's just spiritual devouring. It's not real devouring. It's not physical devouring. It's just spiritual. Spiritual devouring is worse than physical devouring. It's worse. It's like a lion attacking you. It's like a lion, you know, coming through that back room and grabbing someone and attacking them and dragging them back out. It's like that, but it's actually worse. It's worse than that. It goes deeper than merely a physical wound. I'll tell you this personally. There were times in my life that I wish I could trade my spiritual anguish for physical pain. But you know, a lot of times that's why people mutilate themselves. They're trying to escape the mental, the spiritual anguish by inflicting physical pain to try to escape it. That's how real this is. Is that a real thing? Do girls cut themselves? Is that real? Yeah, that's real. And what's happening on the outside looks terrible, but what's happening on the inside is worse. That's why they're doing it. That's one example. There are times I wish I could take a bat. I would have done this. I'm not exaggerating. And said, you rear back and you hit me in the back as hard as you can. If every time you do it, it takes one of these things that's tormenting my mind, it takes them away. Have at it. I'll be ready to go again tomorrow. Once I heal up a little bit, I'll be ready to go again and go again until we can get rid of these things. But it doesn't work that way. People used to whip themselves and beat themselves. That's part of church history where people would live these ascetic lifestyles trying to torture themselves to try to overcome the spiritual anguish. People commit suicide over this. Perfectly healthy people in their life over this. That's what I'm talking about. And yes, it's real, and yes, it's serious. And the worst thing you can do is say, well, that's a bunch of spiritual mumbo jumbo, I don't believe all that, and then go kill yourself. Nobody plans to commit suicide. Nobody does. Circumstances happen, attacks come, they do it. I told you before, when was it, Father's Day a couple years ago? We have our guns. We're ready to defend our home. Self-defense. You know, it's our castle. We have a right to defend it. But you see, the vast majority of attacks don't come that way. You can't shoot them. You see, Satan laughs at that and says, oh, you've got a pistol? Uh-oh, watch out. Oh, they've got a 45. Watch out. Satan laughs at that. Satan says, let me tell you how I operate. And I'm just being honest with you this morning. I'm not trying to sound, I don't want to be to put you in depression, but I want to properly paint this picture. Here's how Satan works. It isn't an assailant kicking the door in to come and destroy your family. Here's how Satan works. He says, no. I'm more clever than that. He enjoys his craft. Here's what I'm going to get you to do. That pistol in your nightstand that you bought to defend your family, I'm going to turn you upside down mentally. I'm going to have a heyday with you spiritually and mentally to where you're losing touch with reality because you don't have Christ to ground you. Christ shows up and he flees. But you don't have him. Remember, that's a bunch of spiritual nonsense. It's a bunch of religious nonsense. You're not into that. So we've already got rid of him. So now it's just me and you. And now I'm going to play with your mind. And it won't be overnight. Over a number of years and misunderstanding that and being deceived by this and your mind is being twisted and your mind is being corrupted. And I'm going to twist your mind to such an extent that you will take that pistol and I'm going to mess you up so bad that you'll use it on your own family. And then you'll use it on yourself. The Sunday I preached on that, the next day, a teacher up here in Maryville, a man who was having marital problems, whose mind was being tormented, took a pistol, killed his son, killed himself the next day. I don't know if you heard that and put those two together. I'm telling you, this is real. Oh man, it's real. Tortured minds. Satan just has a heyday with them. Devouring. Devoured. Destroyed lives. It's just spiritual though. This is appropriate imagery. A devouring lion. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is appropriate imagery. And I see this happening all around me constantly. Where? Where's this happening at? Let's stop this. Where is this happening at? Everywhere. You can't escape it. Go to the next slide if you would, Julie. Look at John 14:30, Ephesians 2:1-2. This is Christ speaking in John 14, the night before he's going to be crucified. John 14:30. He says, hereafter, he's speaking to his disciples there in the upper room. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This line isn't one you can outrun, that you can build a wall against. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Yes, he's an angel. Yes, he's finite. Yes, he's bound by time. His influence is everywhere. Everywhere. I like this description in Ephesians 2:1-2. And you hath he quickened. You've been brought to life. Remember, you're not dead anymore. You've been brought to life. Let's act like you have life. Who are dead in your trespasses and sins. Or is that still your condition? And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power. How does it describe him? Of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince and power of the air. Where's this happening at? Where's the air at? What places have air? Go to the next slide again, Julie, if you would. What does it say in verse 9? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's all over the world. Guess what I found in India? They speak a different language. Their culture is completely different. But guess what I found there? Sin. Temptation. Evil. It's there. Guess what I found in Mongolia? Sin. Temptation. Evil. The working of this adversary. Guess what I found in Africa? Same thing. Guess what I found in South America? Same thing. Central America? Same thing. He's everywhere. Throughout everywhere there's been air. And that sounds, don't get too wrapped up in that statement of he's the prince and power of the air. It doesn't mean you can go to the moon where the air is thin and the temptations will be less. Don't be ridiculous. But it's like saying this, it's in the air you breathe. It's in the air we breathe. An election season is in the air. It means it's everywhere. It's pervasive. There is nowhere you go where you cannot escape temptation. He'll find you. You can live in this building. That's what monasteries were. Convents. What do you think that was? We got to get away from this temptation. Build walls. Let's come to church and stay there. He'll find you. He's the prince of power of the air. He'll find you. You can't escape him. You cannot escape him. It's pervasive. Temptation, listen to me closely. Temptation is unavoidable. You can throw your phone in the lake. You can throw your TV in the lake. You can live in complete isolation and on top of a mountain somewhere over here in the Appalachian Mountains. You can't escape it. I know men who've lived in solitary confinement for 3 years. They cannot escape it. You can't escape it. Temptation is unavoidable. Make sure I phrase this correctly. Temptation is unavoidable, but it is not inescapable. There's a huge difference. Sorry, I said the term escape. It is unavoidable, but it is not inescapable. You cannot avoid it, but you can overcome it. Temptation is unavoidable, but sin, giving into that temptation, is avoidable. Don't mix those up. Because you see, this is where the part of those mind games begin. Is that Satan wants to tell you, you cannot escape it. You have to sin. No, you don't. Temptation's unavoidable. Sin is avoidable. Giving into that temptation is avoidable. You look at 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 again, up there on the screen. It is avoidable. No, go back to the next slide, Julie. I'm sorry. 8 and 9. Listen to what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he will devour. He may devour. It is escapable. He is escapable. Sin is avoidable. Temptation's not avoidable, but sin is avoidable. Whom he may devour. There's some suspense here. What it's saying is attempts will be made. Satan's coming for you. Satan and his influence. Satan, demonic spirits, temptation is coming for you. Will he succeed or will he fail? That's the question. There's some suspense here. You may say, but I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. You think that Satan hasn't destroyed Christians? Definitely. He's destroyed them. Maybe not eternally, but their life's destroyed. You think a Christian marriage can't be destroyed? Oh, he's already got you. You can't destroy your parenting as a Christian? Are you crazy? Of course he can destroy these things. Of course Satan can still destroy your life. That's why it's so important you're here this morning. Why believe in eternal security? Why would I go to church? What a fool. What a fool. What an ignorant, oblivious fool who's got a line two feet behind him and he's thinking, I'm pretty secure. What a joke. I see it all the time. I cannot not see it. It's everywhere. So what does this look like? Let's get more tangible, shall we? It looks like a temptation that's just a little bit too strong. And they can't stay away. They get a little bit too close. And they get pulled in. Here's the imagery I would give you. You imagine a big open field. A tree line on both sides. Very similar to maybe our property right here. There's lines around here. There's not here, but there's lines here. You see somebody get a little bit too close to a tree line, there's 1,500 saints. You say, Jordan, why don't you stop them? You're the pastor. Why don't you stop them and pull them back? They've climbed across 1,500 signs and imperatives saying, don't do this, do this, don't do this. They've climbed over them and they've gotten right there to the tree line. Now everybody watch real closely. Watch that individual near that tree line and wait. They're fine. What's all these signs? What's everybody freaking out? You know, we're Christians. Everything's fine. God's grace is sufficient. Who cares if we see it? Who cares about a holy life? Christ paid it all. We're fine. And next thing you know, out of that tree line comes a line. I mean, just suddenly comes out. Bam, they're hit, they're incapacitated, and they're drugged back in. Within 30 seconds, they're gone. I've seen that spiritually more times than I can count. I did youth ministry. Gone. Where did they go? Oh, I could see it happening. They had a decision to make. They knew what to do. They knew go right. But left looks so appealing. There's so much pleasure going left. I'm just going to go one step left. Gone. That's 10 years ago. They never come back out. Occasionally you'll see survivors crawl back out. I mention young people because there's older people in this room. We get devoured too. But a lot of what we suffer with is injuries from when we were younger. We're crawling back out. It's like, I'm back out here. I've lost the use of this arm, but I'm back. I'm not going near that tree line again. That's what a lot of older people in this room would say is, man, stay away from the tree line. Oh, but you're going to be the exception. Bingo. Out of the 100 million that have been sucked in, you'll be the one exception. Oh, wait. Sure enough, they weren't. 100 million in one. That's what I'm talking about. That's the imagery. You want a tangible example? Bad relationships. They get a little bit, well, I know they're not a Christian, but just wait. 30 seconds. Gone. A bad relationship. And then it gets worse, a bad marriage. Gone. Their life destroyed. You don't even know what's happening inside that tree line once they're gone, but you know it's destructive. Bad relationships, that's a very fruitful hunting ground for Satan. When you find yourself thinking, well, he believes in God, she believes in God, look down. You see all these bones and blood around you? You might want to go find a Christian. Amen. There's a difference. And you're about to see it. If you believe in God, you're going to believe in Christ. Or you believe in a false God. That's idol worship. That's a God of your own making. And you're about to marry an idol worshiper. And you're going to find out how bad this can hurt. That's what I'm talking about. These are real tangible examples. Bad relationships become bad marriages. Devoured. That is a fruitful hunting ground for Satan. Laugh at me this morning. Laugh at what I'm telling you. And we'll see who's right in the end. I'm telling you the truth this morning. I'll just throw out a few examples here. I mean, we could go on all afternoon. Addictions. Alcohol. You know, we can say meth. Those things are pretty clear dangers. Alcohol. Pornography. The whole country's addicted to pornography. You know that, right? It's kind of an unspoken thing. It's an unspoken addiction. I mention alcohol and pornography because neither one start off as an addiction. It's one drink. It's one click. You see something on your phone. You're not looking for it. It finds you. One click. Next thing you know, it's 6 hours. Next thing you know, it's 2 a.m. I know from experience. I'm warning you. Neither start off as addictions. One drink. One click, Bible doesn't say drinking alcohol is a sin. Pornography. Delete the memory. Delete the history. Nobody will know. Oh, a lot of people know. Satan knows. God knows. You can't delete this history. Next thing you know, the hook's set. And man, it's deep. And it may never come out. Lifetime. It may be a struggle for the rest of your life. It started with one drink. It started with one click. Am I not telling you the truth this morning? If I'm telling the truth, say amen.
Amen.
Good. You've experienced it too. Devoured. A life devoured. A Christian compromised. It's hard to come back. I can go on. Love of money. We'll talk about that tonight. 1 Timothy 6. Materialism. Coveting. You think, well, those other things are a lot harder. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. These are very subtle. These really get in. These are very undetected. Coveting, jealousy, materialism. Not only that, we mentioned bad relationships. We mentioned addictions. How about false worldviews, false teachings, false ideas? Political, philosophical. I'll tell you what I see politically. This is the analogy I would use, is that you see a line in this tree line. And man, you identify that thing and say, that is dangerous. That's a sin. That's a destructive sin. And you begin to back away and say, I saw that a mile away. I'm against that. Before you know it, guess what? You know, there's a tree line over here too. And you've backed so far away from that one, which is so repulsive. And maybe over time, maybe this is a 10-year period. And you back out over here. Next thing you know, one grabs you from behind and you're gone. Let me give you an example. Do you hate abortion? Do you as a Christian, yes or no? Everyone say it. Do you hate abortion?
Yes.
I hate abortion too. Do you hate abortionists? Do you hate doctors who perform abortions? Gotcha. That's a sin. I love those doctors who kill babies. I hate what they do, but I love them. I want to be saved. I don't want to blow up their clinic. I hate what they're doing. I pray that God would save their soul and they'll stop doing what they're doing. They'll stop destroying the image of God, but they also bear the image of God. But do you see how it happens? I hate abortion. And I hate that doctor that did it. And now I'm over here. And now you're militant. Now you're filled with hate. Hate. As soon as you hate someone, you're in sin. Mark my words. The second you hate someone, you're in sin. Christ said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He loved those people who were crucifying Him. Worst sin ever perpetrated by mankind was the crucifixion of Jesus, but He loved the ones who did it. That's Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. That's a biblical worldview. I'll tell you this. Here's another lie you can be told, especially young people, is that if you hate abortion, then you have to hate those who perform them. Oh, no, you don't. They'll say, well, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. That's a lie. Don't believe the lie. It's not the same thing. You can hate the abortion and love those who are pro-choice, those who support it, and even those who perform it. That's biblical Christianity. That's what we need this morning. Desperately. I'm telling you, I'm seeing people getting pushed there. I'm telling you, He knows what He's doing. Satan knows what he's doing. And you've been warned about it. False ideologies, false worldviews. Let me ask you this. Do you hate atheism? I do. It leads people to hell. It's a false idea. It's false. It's not true. It doesn't conform with reality. Do you hate atheists? No. I love atheists. Christ loves them. God loves them. I love them. It's very easy to be indoctrinated and brainwashed by this world. Is the Today Show dangerous? Let me just throw that question out there. Is the Today Show dangerous? I've heard some dangerous ideology on the Today Show. I don't think it's malicious. I don't think it's necessarily intentional. I hear destructive ideologies and false beliefs everywhere. It's pervasive and it's subtle. It's more subtle than pornography. The second you look at pornography, you know you're doing something wrong. This is more pervasive. This is harder to put your finger on. It's like coveting. Put your finger on coveting. Put your finger on pride. Those are hard to identify. It's pervasive. So, I've said all that this morning. How do we guard against all these diverse attacks? To change the imagery, it's like we're being spiritually bombarded. You ever been to the beach and it's like when the waves are big and it's like these waves just keep hitting you and they're crashing in on you? You see these visible waves on the surface. You can see that the waves are high. These waves that are crashing, it's a bombardment. But also under the surface, you know what you've got? An undertow. And you can't see it. And it's pulling you out. That's what we're experiencing. We're also defending against good-sounding ideas that aren't as obvious, that aren't on the surface, but are under the surface. So what do we do? 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Let's read all this together. I want to close with this. Be sober. Be vigilant. I hope and pray I have your attention this morning. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do we escape? How do we guard against these things? How do we escape these things? I mean, it's coming from every angle. High, low, obvious, subtle. How in the world? It's almost like an infinite number of attacks. How do you even cover them all? I can't. I'm just giving you a couple of little examples this morning. So how do we guard against it? Well, I'll say this. The goal is the God of all grace. The God of all grace is the goal. He is what this whole thing is about. He is why we exist. And He is what life is all about. I'm telling you this morning, and you may think I'm crazy, I'm telling you the God-revealed secret to life. You want to know the secret to life? I'm getting ready to tell you. I hope you're listening. Jesus Christ. Again, it's like our salvation. You would say it's impossible. It's impossible to guard against these things. But Jesus Christ can perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. And this is vigilance. I'm going to ask our singers to come if they would as we close with this. Everybody stand if you would as well as we close this morning. So how do we guard against this? 30 minutes identifying it. 2 minutes telling you how to guard against it. How to be vigilant. It comes down to this. Vigilance is keeping your eyes open and asking one question. That will protect you against 1 million different types of attack. One question. This is vigilance. Here's the question. Is this, fill in the blank, whatever it is this pushing and drawing me to Christ? Or is this pulling me away from Christ? You answer that question honestly, and you'll know exactly what to resist. Is this relationship, this individual, boy, girl, whatever, man, woman, are they pulling me closer to Christ? Or are they pulling me away from Christ? You have your answer. It's easy to find the answer. It's hard to take that next step and say, I have to repent. Something. I'm going this way. I'm going to change course and go back this way. This thing, alcohol, is it pushing me to Christ or pulling me away from pornography? Is it pushing me to Christ or pulling me away from Christ? My job, is it pushing me to Christ or is it pulling me away? Money. Money's a good thing. Is money sinful? No. But the love of money is, when it gets in, when it's in your heart. Is money pushing me towards Christ or pulling me away from Christ? I'll tell you this. I used to trade stocks online. Is trading stocks sinful? I started getting involved in day trading. I got off work at 3:30. I would stay to see the market close and see how this stock did and maybe make a purchase or something for the next day. I found myself staying there, but I did a little bit of research as well. So I found myself staying there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I noticed my emotions were getting wrapped up in it. I mean, I was either panicking or I was thrilled to death the next day based on how this stock went. It was very volatile. I found myself getting sucked into it. And guess what? It was pulling me towards these things and pulling me away from my covenant with God, with my wife, pulling away from my marriage, pulling me away from... I didn't want to sit down and read God's Word. I had to get it over with so I could go read something else. It was pulling me away. You know what I did? Went on TD Ameritrade, closed the account, haven't traded since. It can pull you... If it's pulling you away from Christ, that's what you're to resist. Go the opposite direction. Be vigilant. When you begin to detect that, say, wait, I'm getting a little close to that tree line. It's time to come back to here. This area is safe. There's a tree line there. There's a tree line there. That's where the lions hunt. This area is safe, which is Christ. If it's pulling you away, you know your answer. Political ideas and views? Are you getting a little bit too fired up about it? You need to repent. Is it pulling you away from Christ? Or is it pushing you to Christ? Maybe you need to have some wisdom. Like some people say, I'm not going to discuss politics anymore. You might need to do that. A political movement, a politician, your opinions, entertainment. Another similar story. Rec league softball, is it sinful? Is it a sin to play rec league softball? I mean, do you pray for, so-and-so joined the softball team, let's put them on the prayer list. No, it's not sinful. Found myself playing softball. That's such a stupid thing. It's such a basic thing. Playing softball. Found myself getting really angry. Really angry. Like fighting mad. Ranting the whole way home. I started thinking, well, I've got to control my temper a little better. I couldn't do it. I'm very competitive. There's my glove. There's my cleats. I'm done. I don't have to play softball. It was pulling me away from Christ. And I could see that it was getting way too close to a dangerous situation. How would it look for this church if the pastor got in a fist fight on the softball field up here in Blount County? You probably would have to get rid of me as your pastor. Softball's a joke, right? But that's serious. And that could have happened. And I saw that could have happened. Things escalating. Even entertainment. I'm telling you, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. It's on the softball field. It's everywhere. It was for me. This lion is always pulling you away from Christ. That's the consistency. In a trillion different ways, but it's always away from Christ. That's how you know when and what to resist. The question is, will you do it when it's identified? As we close this morning, I want to sing this together. Near the Cross. I think it's a very appropriate song. If you need to come and pray, this altar's open. Whether you come and pray, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're already in the woods. You don't even have Christ. Christ is the only one who can establish us, who can perfect us and strengthen and settle us. You're hopeless if you don't have Christ. You desperately need Him. But if you have Christ, are you getting pulled away from Him? Or are you doing things that are pushing you to Him? If you need to come and pray, this altar is open. Whether you come and pray or not, whether or not you need to come and pray, you need to think about what I'm saying this morning. Everyone in this room, without exception, needs to think about what I'm saying this morning and the truth of it, not by my opinions or my views, but based upon this. If it's unbiblical, throw it out. But if it's biblical, if that's what 1 Peter 5 is describing, you'd better listen. If you need to come and pray, this altar is open. You can come. We're going to close with that this morning.